5, he has no command from the Lord, but he gives his judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. We're not to think that he means God has nothing to say on this, but he's giving his best guess. He's saying that he has no particular command from Jesus during his earthly ministry, and yet Paul is an apostle, a representative of Jesus. And so actually as he speaks to us on these issues, it is as much God's word as what you get in the Gospels as well. So these are important words for us as we dig in. Let's pray. Our Father, again, as we come to this subject of singleness, we pray that you would equip us for serving one another and serving you. We pray that we might hear your word, be better able to follow the Lord Jesus in truth, faithfulness, as we walk in our own lives, as we serve one another and put into one another's lives. Help us, we ask. Help us to submit to your word where it's hard. Encourage us where we need it. And we pray in the name of our Lord. Amen. Just a couple of slides. If you can bring the first one up, Tom, that would be great. I mentioned, I recommended some books last week. These ones up on the screen there, they're all excellent. For what it's worth, I think my favourite was the one in the middle. I know it looks like, the cover makes it look like it's a book for women, but it is a book for everyone. It's a good one. I'd recommend a couple more once I'd read them. If we can have the next one. Just two more recommendations for you as we think about this topic of singleness for this week and next week. The first one on your left is The Heart of Singleness by Andrea Trevena. This is a book for women. The others were for everyone. This is a book for women, although, to be honest, I read it and it was very helpful. If you're a man, you could get stuff out of it. All the books I've recommended so far are good biblical books. This is probably the book that has biblical content most sort of front and center and perhaps best handled, if you like. It's the most sort of, has the best biblical content. I'm not sure it's quite as warm and practical and perhaps even insightful as some of the other books. I would probably read this book and one of the others and read them both together, and together you'd get a sort of a super team of books on singleness. It's a good one. I do recommend it. The one on your right is called Redeeming Singleness by a guy called Barry Danilak. This is not a practical book. This is, if you really want to stretch yourself, it traces the theme of singleness through the storyline of the Bible. So it's called, the subtitle is How the Storyline of the Bible Affirms the Single Life. It's a biblical theology of singleness. It's not an easy read. But if you've got the energy for it, it is a rewarding read. So there's another one. That's a bit fatter than some of the other ones. It's, 250 pages or something. But, if you're feeling energetic, do have a swing at that. It's a good book as well. But let's get stuck into 1 Corinthians 7. Singleness is good. That was the first point we had in last week's sermon. Singleness is good. But what is it that makes singleness good? Why does Paul say so back earlier in the chapter, verses 7 and 8? Why does he say it's good? How, given that this letter was written a very long time ago, how can we still seriously think so? And we made a start on that question with what Paul follows up with. He says singleness is given by God. It's an appointed life situation. But maybe that just raises a bunch more questions for you. I mean, why on earth might God have given me singleness? What on earth, what use could it be to me or to someone else or to God? And the world around us has its own answers to those sorts of questions. I did a bit of reading this week and I came across an article called 39 Reasons Why You Should Stay Single for As Long as Possible. And among those 39 reasons, it extolled the virtues of being able to be career-focused, not having to tidy up after somebody else, and maybe this might or might not be your favourite, being able to indulge your favourite disgusting habits. I came across a report of a lady as well who had reached her 115th birthday. And when she was asked that inevitable question, you know, how do you think you come to live so long? She had two answers. The first one was eating raw eggs. And the second one was staying single after her divorce in the 1930s. But Paul has something better for us than just personal habits and long life. Now often, not always, but often, those sorts of articles, they're driven by some form of selfishness or sort of self-absorbedness. And to be honest, actually, once you boil it down, they're mostly preferences, which might be attractive to you or might not be attractive to you. And if they're not attractive, well, they don't really hold any weight. There's no force to them, no persuasiveness to them. But Paul has something more solid, has something bigger and better for us, something with more weight, more meaning behind it. Reasons that will matter whether you are single only for a very short time or for the rest of your life. He says that the single life, again, whether it's for a short time or a longer time, is seriously worth considering. Certainly, it's crucial not to find yourself just marking time until your situation changes. And it's not because there's no one to complain if you cut your toenails in the living room. Not because it will give your career a boost. There was a guilty laugh over there. But it's worth considering because singleness can serve God's eternity. Now, this might, again, not seem hugely important if you're married. And yet, actually, we do need to hear it, because as you interact with and serve and work hard to build up all the other people in this congregation, people here on a Sunday, people you're in community group with, you need to know how to encourage them. You need to know what God has to say about the single life. We need to know how we can help each other best keep walking with Jesus. And in this passage, Paul gives us three reasons why singleness is good. We did basic principles last week. We're going to do advantages this week, and we'll do struggles of singleness next week. And Paul gives us here three advantages, if you like, why God might give it to us as a life situation. And the first advantage is verses 26 through 28. Singleness spares you some troubles. Singleness spares you some troubles. And we get right to them. Verse 26, Paul says, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as they are. And he gives a couple of examples in verse 27. Now, the basic idea here is that whatever's going in Corinth at the time means that sudden changes in life situation could well make your life more difficult. And in particular, actually, getting married could make your life harder. Now, it's not clear what this present distress was. People have tried to dig into the surrounding history of the time, and they've linked it with things like food shortages and social unrest. But actually, it's pretty hard to pinpoint, pretty hard to be sure about it. But whatever the crisis was at the time, verse 28, Paul links it with troubles in life. He says, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And that's not hard to imagine. You see, for all the joys of being married and having a family, in times where you've got social crises and instability, life as a couple, life as a family, can be tricky. If food is scarce, or jobs are hard to find, or money is short, or the streets aren't safe, or currency is rapidly devaluing, or prices are rocketing up, it's a lot harder and it's a lot more troubling to look after a family rather than just you. And social crisis or not, actually that's equally true now. You think about a redundancy, long-term illness, family troubles, struggles for your own business, your landlord terminating your tenancy. They can put you under a serious strain. And the strain is, it's magnified, it's multiplied when you have people that you're responsible for and have to care for. Marriage and family life come with responsibilities. You are responsible for somebody else as well as yourself. You have perhaps in-laws to take account of. And in hard times, those responsibilities mean worries and troubles that you wouldn't have if you weren't married. Now, Paul's not looking down on marriage here. Verse 28, he says, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a betrothed, an engaged woman marries, she has not sinned. You are free to go ahead and get married, he says. But not without taking these realities on board. You see, it's important not to have a sort of rose-tinted view of marriage. It's not for nothing that the traditional wedding vows include statements like, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. There are times where couples have to lean very hard on the promises they made to one another before God and in public. In Valentine's Day week, where greetings card and gift and film companies will be trying to worm their way into your wallet with promises of soulmates found and your happily ever after, it is crucial to hear Paul. For all its joys, marriage comes with struggles that are built into it. Married couples, families, if that's you here, it might be good for you to seriously think about sharing your life in a perhaps a slightly less polished way. Let one another into some of the complications, some of the difficulties of life. It is okay if people see you stressed sometimes. It's okay to if people see your house messy. It's okay if they come round for dinner and all they eat is overcooked pasta with butter on or just oven chips. It is good to get help from people in church as well as local family. It's not always bad that people are more than ready to go home at the end of a visit. Because it helps us to believe what Paul says. Singleness does spare you some troubles. It is genuinely important to think hard about engagement or marriage. Often for us, in our culture, in the end, romance trumps everything. But actually, what's going on in your life, or what's going on in your work, or what's going on in the country more generally, are real factors to think about. Not necessarily, shall we get married or not? Although you might, but perhaps shall we get married now or later? It's not wrong to get married, it's a good thing to do, but it might be genuinely an advantage to stay single. For a while, for longer than a while. And not least because concerns in this area are going to have an impact on the next two things Paul says. Because we come, verse 29 through 31, we come to the second big advantage of singleness that Paul lays out. And he says, singleness can keep your eyes on the end. Singleness can keep your eyes on the end. Verse 29, Paul says, the appointed time has grown very short. And he goes on, verse 31, the present form of this world, it's passing away. Now, the idea of time being short isn't that the end might come before the end of this service. It's more to do with where we are in the scheme of events in God's purposes for the world. We are in the final section, if you like, of the way God's plans unfold. Christ has come. He's worked salvation through his death and resurrection. And now we're waiting for him to come again and to wrap up history. In fact, actually, the New Testament says that the new age that Christ brings has already begun to invade the present, if you like. And Paul says staying single can help you to stay focused on that end. Christians are investing in the future. We're to be holding lightly to the things of this world that will eventually pass away. And Paul gives us, they're almost poetic examples from verse 29. He says, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they aren't. Those who rejoice as if they aren't. Those who buy something as if they have nothing. Those who use the things of the world or relate to the world as if they're not engrossed in them. Now, it would be very easy to apply those statements in very ridiculous and harmful ways. If you're married, you should not live your life as if you don't have a spouse. But they're very black and white to emphasize the point that you need to live with a loose attachment to stuff that is going to pass away. Those things are a big deal, and yet in their present form, they are not forever. In fact, actually, if you think about it biblically, marriage as we know it won't last. In the end, you come to the end of the Bible and it gives way to the reality that it points to Christ and his people finally together at last. In a sense, actually, you could say that it's singleness that will last. Although even that won't be in the form that we know it now. Singleness can help us stay focused on where the world is going. By not being married, you are automatically free of something that won't ultimately last. Free from getting so wrapped up in a spouse and family that you forget to put your energies into lasting things. It's a bit like, think of two people who are planning to emigrate to another country. One person owns their own business in the old country that they're leaving. The other person has been doing agency work. Now, in one sense, neither situation is inherently better than the other. They're both working, which is a good thing. But the one who's been doing agency work has less ties to the country they're leaving than the person who owns a business. They're less encumbered. They're less prone to distraction. It's simpler for them to look forward to the new country, to get ready for the new country, if you like. But the challenge is to use your singleness well. Because it is quite possible to be single and yet to be completely wrapped up in the stuff of the world as we know it. How attached are you to your stuff? Your house or where you live? Your lifestyle? The things that you like to do? Your work? A good question that might help with trying to unravel some of that might be, how would you feel, how would you react if one of those things or some of those things or all of those things were suddenly taken away? Now, naturally, it would be initially disorienting, painful perhaps, and yet longer term. Would it rip your life apart? What are you doing with your singleness if you're a single person? Does it reflect the expiry date which is stamped on this world? Marriages will finally be overtaken by the marriage of Christ and his people. The sadnesses of this life will finally be overtaken by the day when God wipes every tear from every eye. the joy of this life will finally be eaten up and surpassed by the eternal joy of the presence of God. The stuff we buy will finally be consumed and surpassed by a new creation. Your singleness releases you from some of those ties to life in this world. But what are you doing with it? Are you using it, in fact, to make more ties, to invest in this life? Or are you taking up God's promise of a new creation and investing a little more in stuff that will last? And that ties into the third advantage Paul gives us, verses 32 to 35. Another reason that singleness is good, he says, is that singleness allows for undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness allows for undivided devotion to the Lord. Verse 32, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. And he summarizes in verse 35, in order to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And the explanation you get in the middle, verses 32 through 34, it's just so straightforward and practical. He says Christian married people are inevitably, and rightly, divided. They're concerned about pleasing God, but they are also concerned to look after their spouse. Now, it's not that marriage is not a very good way to serve God. It's that singleness provides an opportunity for single-minded, undistracted devotion to serving God that marriage just can't offer. It spares you from some of the concerns that go with marriage. Somebody mentioned to me once that, a lady who'd been single for all of her life, she was in her 70s, and she said that being single means that you only have to worry about one diary. You don't need to worry about competing diaries. Your life might well be extremely full, extremely busy, and yet you only worry about one diary. You only have to, the way you make choices is very different. Being single means that you don't have to worry about a spouse's and maybe children's health, although that will be different if you're a single parent or you're caring for relatives. Even just this past week, actually, in our house, we've had some family illness, and that's had a direct effect on how much I've been able to achieve and get stuck into on any given day. It's not a bad thing, it's right, it's proper, but it is a fact. Singleness means not having to take account of a spouse's needs and preferences or fears and worries. It can mean not having to provide materially for somebody else or just basically discuss what you do with your money. The late vicar and author John Stott, he was single all his life, and he said that he was interviewed some years before he died. He was in his 70s, and he looked back across his life and his ministry, and he said, you know, I never particularly intended to stay single. And yet, as I look back across my ministry, I could never have traveled or written as extensively as I did if I'd had a wife and a family to look after. Now, those things are relative. A single parent or somebody who's caring for relatives isn't going to experience all of those things in the way that somebody who's fresh out of university and has none of those ties does. But there is still a freedom from concern on one level or another. And again, the question is, if you're single, what are you doing with your freedom? It might be temporary. It might be lifelong. But what are you doing with it today? Because it's possible to be single and to devote yourself to all sorts of things. Perhaps particularly to devote yourself to yourself. But Paul says singleness is an opportunity to devote ourselves in a particular way to knowing God better, to learning to trust him, to growing as a Christian, to serving the cause of the gospel, to serving God and the church family and all sorts of other ministries. Now, in one sense, those are things that all Christians are busy getting stuck into, and yet singleness frees you to pursue them in a less complicated, more single-minded sort of way. I was really encouraged last week to talk to somebody who had heard the sermon and decided right there and then that they were going to run with a particular opportunity to serve God. They didn't need to run it by somebody else. They didn't need to worry about the impact it had on somebody else. They were just able to decide, and they did. Are you taking advantage? How might you do so more? Singleness allows for, it doesn't guarantee, but it allows for undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I realize that with all this stuff, we might have a problem on our hands. Because the final thing, this doesn't jump out of 1 Corinthians 7, but it's a broader issue. There is no goodness and gain without the gospel. You see, it's possible that you hear the goodness of singleness and the givenness of singleness, and this week the advantages of singleness, and all it does is burden you, pushes you towards a cold and ultimately powerless attempt at godliness. And so you try to believe this stuff. You try to use it well. You try to overcome your frustrations. But in the end, all you do is you get more frustrated and perhaps bitter even. Maybe you hear this stuff and it just leaves you utterly unconvinced. In fact, actually, that is pretty much inevitable unless we step back and we see the whole thing in its bigger context. Singleness as a good gift, the advantages of singleness, they're not about convenience. They're not about just making the best of your lot in life, playing the best round you can with the cards that you were dealt. It only makes sense against the backdrop that God knew you and loved you in eternity past. That he chose you for salvation, not because of anything about you, but just because he loved you. That God knew and he saw your sins in all their ugliness and all their offensiveness and all their destructiveness, and he hated them in his holiness and knew that left to yourself, you wouldn't change. And yet, in love, the Father sent the Son to bear his holy wrath against your sins in your place. And that the Son loved you and gave himself for you. That God was determined to have you as his child, determined to name you as part of his family. That he was determined to overwhelm you with blessings, with the blessings of his eternal inheritance. To give you life and wholeness and fullness that you've never known. In fact, to give you himself. That he sent the Holy Spirit to begin working these realities in you. That in fact he's doing it now, moment by moment, working this stuff in you. Preparing you to enjoy him forever, working the family likeness in you. That he is driving all of creation, all of history towards the visible triumph and joy of the Lord Jesus. Without that heating your heart, whether you're a believer who's just gotten a bit hazy on those things, or whether actually you've never really engaged with Jesus before, you're not a Christian, none of this stuff in 1 Corinthians 7 will make sense. None of it will hold together. None of it will have any lasting power in your life. The basic realities of last week, the advantages of this week, they'll be like dead batteries to you. they're only of any use filled with the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is this holy, loving, saving, blessing God who says to you, singleness is good. Who says, I have given it to you, at least for today. Who says, there are some advantages to this situation I've given you. A good look at him is what gives sense and power and meaning and joy to everything that we've talked about. If singleness is a struggle for you, if you just want to keep walking faithfully with the Lord Jesus, this is where the power for that is, where the goodness and the gift and the advantages hold together. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who knew you and loved you and gave himself for you and who is bent on bringing you to the greatest family reunion on earth. To take words from Colossians 3 from a few months ago, we need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How can singleness be good? Why might God give it to you? Paul says to us, it has advantages. Use them, run with them, in the name and the power of your heavenly Father, who called you and saved you and gave everything to bless you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you might help us in taking up these realities, perhaps in our lives personally, perhaps as we encourage others. We pray you'd help us to hear the true advantages of being single. We pray that you'd help us to give ourselves to serving you, give ourselves to eternal things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.